irony of Jesus' ministry is that most of his conflict came with people of faith. Those who prided themselves on their fasting regarded him as a glutton. Those who prided themselves as teetotalers called him a winebibber. The Pharisees, who specialized in rigorous, righteous keeping of the Sabbath, saw him as a blasphemer. And in fact, they were always on the lookout for some ammunition to use against him. And they were horrified by the principle that Jesus articulated: the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Underlying that principle was Jesus' basic conviction that faith, healthy faith, is meant to build. Healthy faith is meant to heal. Healthy faith is meant to create community. Healthy faith is meant to do good. Whereas sick religion is a tool of oppression. So it is we find our Lord in the synagogue, preparing to read the scripture, and there is someone with a withered hand, and the Pharisees are on watch to see what he would do. And Jesus anticipates their anxiousness, their punctiliousness about his observance of the Sabbath. And so he says to the man, "Stand up, come forward." And then he asked the question, is it right on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or destroy? But their faces are made hard and malevolent by their rules. And they're so intent on catching Jesus in a mistake, they're insensitive to this man's suffering. And Jesus responds, "Put out your hand." And the power of God flows through him to bring healing. But instead of being overjoyed, the Pharisees in the synagogue are incensed. Sick religion. Jesus prepares to go to Jerusalem, where all the great prophets die. But even great prophets need rest, and so he sent emissaries into a Samaritan village asking for a place to stay. But when the Samaritans heard he was headed to Jerusalem, they wouldn't let him in. For you see, the Samaritans believed the place you were supposed to worship was Mount Gerizim. They regarded the Jews who worshipped at Jerusalem as heretics. And of course, the Jews regarded the Samaritans as heretics. However, Jesus had never allowed those differences of opinion to come between him and fellowship with these so-called heretics. But the Samaritans, knowing he was going to Jerusalem, had their prejudice inflamed, and they wouldn't allow him to enter the village. They wouldn't let him come sleep. Sick religion. And yet Jesus' disciples are no more privy to the essence of his gospel than are the Samaritans. James and John, those sons of thunder, hear that Jesus had been rejected, and having been given by power of God, they're eager to use it. "Lord, let us call down fire and destroy this village." And Jesus rebukes not the Samaritans, but James and John. You do not understand the spirit of which you are made. The Son of Man came to save life, not destroy it. Healthy religion, healthy faith builds up. It doesn't tear down. Jesus is making the point that whereas healthy faith strengthens the body, creates community, encourages the soul, sick religion actually does great harm. It destroys life. Think about it. As those Islamic terrorists steered those jets into the Twin Towers in New York City, the words on their lips were, Allah Akbar. God is great. Even as they were destroying lives. Some years ago, Sports Illustrated had an article about a hockey team in Northern Ireland, a hockey team that was very careful about choosing a nickname, team colors, creating a roster that steered a path between Protestants and Catholics. Why? Because everyone in Northern Ireland had lost a loved one, had lost a friend to the violence spawned between Protestants and Catholics. Every one of them had lost someone they loved to someone killed in the name of Christ. What a strange world it is when a hockey team can bring unity and religion divides. Yes, even we Baptists can practice sick religion. I think back 20 years ago to the day when the very esteemed gentleman Russell Dilday, wonderful Christian and educator, was fired as president of Southwestern Seminary because he had absconded with funds, created scandal? No. Because he wouldn't kowtow to the fundamentalist trustees. And so he was treated like a criminal, fired in a meeting, not allowed to go back to his office, told that the locks were being changed as they spoke, his secretaries were being put on leave, and they would send him his stuff. As armed guards escorted him off the Southwestern campus, he must have felt a little bit like Jesus, a victim of sick religion. I recognize that sick religion has an impact, but it's a negative impact. It warps, it wounds. Jesus is very aware of that. A few years ago, I came across an article in Minnesota where a church in the name of Christ, according to biblical discipline as they understood it, beat a child to death. And when the authorities intervened, the church said, "You have no right to interfere with our practice of our faith." How sick can a religion be when it thinks that beating a child to death in the name of Christ is in the spirit of Christ? For about 20 years, I lived nearby Jim and Tammy Faye Baker's PTL club that was known in Charlotte as the Pass the Loot Club. And I think about all the well-meaning, particularly older people, who were manipulated into giving money to those shysters so they could become obscenely wealthy. I think about the televangelist who on a broadcast said, "I need you to send me money because God has said if I don't raise X number of millions, God's going to call me home." How manipulative, how controlling, how sick. Much sick religion is about control, about manipulation. If you follow my formula, great things are going to happen to you. How different is that from a Christ who beckons us into dynamic relationship with the creative spirit of God? That is why Jesus confronted those Pharisees in that synagogue with that man who was suffering. He wanted them to see this man in his need. That is why when a Pharisee criticized him for not going through ritual cleansing, he said, "That doesn't matter. You're washing the outside of the tea glass when the inside is stained." What brings purity is commitment and courage and faithfulness. That's why the prophet Amos thundered in the name of God, "I hate, I despise your feast, your solemn assemblies I will not attend. I will not accept your burnt offerings or your cereal offerings or your peace offerings of fatted calves. I won't listen to the sound of your harps. I'll pay no attention to your melodies. Rather, let justice flow down like waters. Let righteousness flow like an everlasting stream." Healthy faith builds. It nourishes. It creates. It affirms. Sick religion destroys. How many people are in psychiatric offices because they've been scarred by sick faith? I'll tell you a consequence of sick religion. It encourages people to lie. When you create an atmosphere where good things only come to you if you're good, then if you're a young couple experiencing marital difficulties, you don't say a thing about it, lest you be cast out. You're someone addicted to painkillers, you're not going to say anything. You'll just be rejected. A businessman who's in depression, harboring suicidal thoughts, he's not going to admit that. That's to be cast away. Sick religion creates sick families that discourage honesty. Nobody admits any real guilt because nobody believes they're going to receive any real forgiveness, any real compassion. An honest family of God allows us to be honest about ourselves, allows us to admit our need for transformation and grace in all of our warts, in all of our frailties, in all of our weaknesses, in all of our faults. Jesus has that man stand before the entire synagogue so they can see him in his need. See his need of transformation. How many of us are honest enough to stand in the presence of God's people and admit our need for transformation? Jesus was crucified because his good news was so unsettling. He challenged the status quo. He upset the way things had always been done. He upset the way things had always been looked at. And the establishment killed him for it. I think back some years ago, we were cleaning out closets in my church in Charlotte, and we found a couple of dozen little wooden stools. And I was wondering, what in the world were those for? One of the old heads around the church said, "Oh, I know why. That solved a problem." The preacher had come up with this radical idea of putting pew cushions in the sanctuary. And some of the old ladies who were a little short, a little vertically challenged, thought that the pew cushions would put their feet off the floor. And so the maintenance man created about 20 little wooden stools to be sure they could rest their feet once they sat on the pew cushions. And because of that compromise, the innovation of pew cushions was allowed. I find that metaphor instructive. Because only in furniture and religion is antiquity equated with authenticity. Only in furniture and religion is antiquity equated with authenticity. People were saying, give me that old-time religion. But nobody sings, give me that old-timey medicine. Nobody says, cure my cancer with bloodletting techniques from the 18th century. Everybody sings, give me that old-time religion. But nobody sings, give me that old-timey dentistry. Pull my teeth the way they did my great-granddad's. No. When things really matter, we want the most modern, up-to-date, sophisticated knowledge and technology we can access. A business that uses outmoded ideas and outmoded technology is going to fail. So why are the people of God so resistant to new ideas and new ways of doing things when the Spirit of God is bringing new creation? On this Palm Sunday, we have to ponder an irony. An irony that the perfect revealer of God's love and grace, the perfect image of God's nature, was nailed to a cross as a blasphemer. The revealer of God was seen as an insult to God by people of faith. How many of us need to have the courage and the creativity, the willingness to stand before God and say, I am in need. I need forgiveness. I need grace. I need transformation. I need redemption. I need inclusion. How many of us are willing to admit there are spiritual truths in the world that have yet to be discovered? Just as gravity was true long before anybody discovered it. Just as this pulpit was made out of atoms long before anybody realized it. There are spiritual truths that are real and fundamental that we have yet to know. And we'll only know it through openness to the newness of God's Spirit. How many of us are willing to stand in the front of Christ and say, let me experience your healing power. I am in need of it. I am in need of your newness and become the new creature that you want me to be. It's a question to ponder as we enter this holy week. May we pray together. Lord, you call us to the forefront. To leave what we've always done, to leave that to which we've always given our allegiance, and to strike out for new territory, to open our hearts to new calls, to experience new communion. May we have the courage to respond through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.